Martin Luther's masterful hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. I think that's a hymn we've all heard and sang and know of. It's been called the Battle Hymn of the Reformation. Someone described it as the greatest hymn of the greatest man of the greatest period of German history. This victorious song, taken from Psalm 46, has inspired legions, scores of Christians for nearly 500 years. A significant fact that I wanted to point out this morning about that hymn is that Luther wrote it during a season of physical sickness, of inner turmoil, and intense depression that he was going through at that time. Although he wished he could have escaped from this time of personal struggle and despair, God used that difficult time in his life to shape a mighty message of hope. In the depths of his pain and his sorrow, God brought forth from him this triumphant hymn that has fortified the faith of millions of believers. You know, it's easy to praise God when everything is going great in our life. There's nothing wrong with things going good. We all long for that, desire that. But it's much easier to praise God. But what happens when the bottom falls out? What happens when your dreams are shattered? What happens when you lose a child? And probably most of you know the story behind It Is Well With My Soul. And the one who wrote that lost his child. When things are going on in our marriage, when our children are not living the way that we long for them to live. Again, there's all kinds of things that bring pain and heartache in our life. Nothing is more easily taken for granted than a faith that is unchallenged. And nothing challenges our faith more than trials. Trials come in all different shapes and sizes, all different levels of intensity and difficulty, from minor irritations to major tragedies. But trials themselves don't make us what we are. You've heard me say that before. Trials don't make us what we are. They merely reveal what we are. They reveal what we are. They bring to the surface and reveal where our heart truly is in our relationship with Jesus Christ. The central issue in our trials is our response to them, how we respond. And although initially we may not respond well, God is at work in the midst of our trials, and He uses trials to test us and to mold us as believers more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. A beautiful example of this is Psalm 13. Psalm 13, which is an individual psalm of lament by David. It does not guarantee to bring us relief from our pain, our sorrow, our grief and confusion, but rather it gives us a path through those painful realities to God Himself. This psalm is too short in general to be identified with one particular event in David's life, but it could fit many occasions in his life. It can refer to many different things. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 13. In Psalm 13, we see three attitudes, I believe, that chart our movement as believers from despair to delight, from turmoil to trust, from hopelessness to hope, and from peril to praise. Three attitudes we're going to be looking at this morning. It begins with one, and again, it is moving us along towards God. The first attitude is this. I call it the lament of despair. The lament of despair. David's attitude begins, if you will, below sea level. Below sea level in verses 1 and 2, where he laments. Look what it says. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Four times in two verses, David laments in rapid fire succession. How long? How long? How long? How long? How long? Emphasizing his intense suffering and despair and what he was dealing with at that time in his life. As you read through the other Psalms, how long is a common cry of despair in other Psalms of lament. The word lament just talks about expressing sorrow and grief. And there's a number of Psalms that do that. They're called Psalms of Lament. The harsh realities of life in this fallen, sinful world often scream out that God is not good, that he doesn't care about us, that he's not sovereignly in control of what he ordains or has allowed to happen in our lives. And due to the difficult circumstances in David's life, he was in great turmoil, and his despair is expressed through three unanswered questions here in verses 1 and 2. His first unanswered question has to do with God's apparent or seeming neglect and lack of care of him. Look again what he says. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? David was a man after God's own heart. We see that in various places. He was a man after God's own heart. And yet here we see that he not only felt forgotten and abandoned by God, but also that God was hiding his face from him. To hide God's face from him meant that God was withholding his presence and his blessings at that time when he felt like he needed it the most. You know, I can imagine trying to put myself in David's shoes, saying something like this: Lord, I'm here. You remember me? Where are you? You said you love me, but why are you allowing these things to happen to me? Do you really care? I'm so confused. I cry out to you in my pain and my suffering, and things get worse instead of better. What's going on? Is this going to continue this way forever? Let me ask you this morning, have you ever felt that way? Anything close to that way? I think we all have, living in a fallen, sinful world. Made in the image of God, we long for perfection that only is in Jesus Christ in heaven to come. We cry out, how long, O Lord? Those of us who believe in the inerrancy and the authority of the Word of God know that these feelings about God, that he's forgotten us, that he doesn't care, that he's not listening to us, are not true. The Lord promised, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Talking to those who are believers, those who have placed their faith in Him. He says, I'm with you always. He says, I will never desert you. I will never, ever forsake you. He's told us that He loves us with a sacrificial, everlasting love that will never change. Charles Spurgeon said it well. I quote, a hidden face is no sign of a forgetful heart, end quote. But life doesn't always feel that way, does it? Sometimes God feels a million miles away. And this is exactly how David felt. You see, this is why Psalms has been called the cry of the soul. The cry of the soul. And the Psalms of Lament, which encompass one third of all of the Psalms, are God's way of helping us come to Him honestly. Honestly, without pretending. Just as we are. It's so easy to pretend, to put on the face and everything's fine. God knows exactly where we are. Our heart is open and laid bare before Him, Hebrews 4:13 tells us. Although the Psalms of Lament do not guarantee to bring us relief from our pain, they not only put words to how we feel at any given moment, especially in the midst of despairing times, as well as providing us with a language to express our pain, but it also gives us a path through our pain to God. That's what these Psalms of Lament do. They put words to how we feel. They provide a language for us to express our pain. And then it gives us a path through that to God. David's despair was also expressed through a second unanswered question that has to do with his own personal inadequacy. Look at the beginning of verse 2. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? Let's stop there. You see, if we honestly believe that God has abandoned us, He's forgotten us, He doesn't care about us, He's not looking out for our best interest and looking out for us. If we truly believe that, then we feel justified in ourselves to look out for ourselves. If God isn't doing it, who is? I've got to do it. And see, this is what David was doing when he said, I take counsel in my soul. To take counsel here means to calculate, to plan. Since he fell alone and abandoned by God, he took matters into his own hands to figure out a plan that could change his circumstances, that could fix his problems, that could make things better to get out of the pain. Scripture warns us about trying to make our life work apart from God and our own wisdom and our own resources. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Don't depend on yourself. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Proverbs 14, 12 goes on to state, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is what? The way of death. From our perspective, going this way means life, but when we get there, we find out it's death. Because we're trying to do it apart from God, apart from His Word. And notice that David goes on to say in Psalm 13, verse 2, that by doing this, he was having sorrow in my heart all the day. You see, his self-effort attempts to get out of pain and sorrow only made things worse, not better. trying to do it in his own wisdom, in his own strength, made things worse. We can all relate to that. God wants us to trust him, to rely on him in the midst of our pain, in our confusion, in the darkness of things that we don't understand. He wants us to depend on him and not try to figure out a way out on our own. Then David's despair was expressed through a third unanswered question that has to do with his enemies' apparent supremacy. Look at the last part of verse 2. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Since God seems to, in his mind, be away on vacation, David felt like his enemies were exalted over him. God wasn't doing anything to change it. He wasn't doing anything to stop them. Therefore, they had now the upper hand and exercise supremacy over him. And so he cries out, Lord, how long? How long is that going to happen? He was totally confused as to why God would allow this to happen in his life and how long he would allow it to continue. Does that ring true at all? Where you are confused as far as what God is doing in your life and how long that confusion is going to continue on. Have you ever noticed that God never feels obligated to inform us beforehand about what he's going to do or to ask our permission if he can bring some trial into our life? God is God. We're not. We may never know why he does what he does in our lives this side of heaven. God only calls us to continue to trust him because he alone is worthy of our trust. David said in Psalm 18:3, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Do you have any enemies in your life this morning that you're dealing with? That God is allowing to continue? God wants you to trust him. The second attitude that charts our movement as believers is this. I call it the dependency of prayer. The attitude of the dependency of prayer. You see, David's attitude now lifts from below sea level to now sea level. As he turns to God for help in dependent prayer in verses 3 and 4. Look what he says. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God, and light my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my adversaries will rejoice when I am shaken. Simply defined, prayer is dependence. As Christians, we have the privilege of coming to God boldly, dependently, in prayer, anytime, anywhere. What a privilege. And we can do that only because of Jesus' death on the cross. As he has opened the way for us as sinners, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, to be able to enter into the very presence of God in heaven and have direct access to his throne of grace. And we can do it again anytime, anywhere. What a privilege we have. Hebrews 4:15-16 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come to God anytime, boldly, entering into His throne room in heaven because Christ has opened the doorway for us through His death and resurrection. But how often when we are in distress or we're in despair, when we are going through a difficult circumstance or trial in our life, that we end up turning to something other than God. We turn to something other than God. All kinds of things. Here's a couple examples. We demand from others. We turn to others to make us feel better and then get angry at them because they don't. We become self-absorbed. We turn into ourselves. We cave into ourselves and become full of self-pity. We deny our feelings. We pretend things are better than they are. A lot of times, that's how people deal with the distress, the despair, the difficulties, the pain, the sorrow in their life. I call it snipping the nerve to their soul. They live in denial. They just shut down. They just refuse to embrace and feel that. We worry, we fret, we try to resolve our situation in our own wisdom and strength, as David was trying to do. We seek to escape the stress through busyness. As long as I just stay real busy, I don't have to think about it. We distract ourselves with TV or consuming ourselves with a hobby. As long as I just keep busy, I don't even have to think about it. We turn to food or something else, things good as well as bad, to find relief and to anesthetize the pain that's in our soul. There's all kinds of things that we do, that we turn to, that we depend on. People and things, rather than turning to God in dependent prayer. The hymn writer was correct when he penned the words, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." But by God's grace, David's attitude is changing. It's changing. When in his despair, his attitude shifts to begin to call upon God in dependent prayer. He prays passionately and succinctly for three requests here in verse 3. Look again what he says. "Consider and answer me, O Lord, enlighten my eyes." It's very succinct in the Hebrew. It doesn't even have the "and." It's just consider, answer, enlighten. Boom, boom, boom. And notice that he goes to the right source. "O Lord, my God." Yahweh. Yahweh. Only God can break the how long silence. Only God can answer his prayer and provide what he needs. Only God can powerfully intervene on David's behalf. And so he comes to him. When he asks God to consider, David prays that God will pay attention. The word "consider" means to pay attention, to look carefully, to concentrate, to show regard. God, listen. Consider what I'm saying. Hear my heart. When he prays, "Answer me," David's desire is that God would tell him how long he must continue through his painful and despairing circumstances. The scholars believe that these first two prayer requests probably correspond to the first two "how longs" in verse 1. And then he prays, "Enlighten my eyes." This is David's way of requesting divine wisdom, divine perspective on his situation. "Lord, help me see this from your perspective." Help me see my circumstances. Help me see my enemies in a way that you see them. Give me wisdom as far as how to best deal with this as I'm going through this. See, he's engaged. He's looking to God. He's connected to God. He's turning and depending on God in the middle of his despairing circumstances. He's engaged there. How often do we just cut the string and we disengage? I don't want to even think about it. I'm going to go golfing. I'm going to go sit in front of the TV. I'm just going to go find this, find that. Try to find relief somehow. Enlighten my eyes is probably corresponds to the next two how longs in verse 2. We desperately need God's wisdom. We desperately need his perspective when we're going through difficult circumstances in our life. We need to know what God says about this. And it is the Word of God that is illuminated by the Spirit of God that gives this wisdom to us. That's why it's so important that we know the Word of God, that we can bring it to bear in the middle of our circumstances, that we turn to God's Word, that we turn to Him through His Word and not disconnect and go somewhere else. Psalm 19, verse 8 says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." David then prays three things in the second part of verse 3 and verse 4 that he thinks would happen if God doesn't quickly come through and intervene on his behalf. First of all, he would physically die. Look what he says, "Or I will sleep the sleep of death." The word sleep here is a euphemism for dying. David perceived his circumstances as so dire that apart from God's help, he wouldn't make it. When was the last time you felt that way? See, you can feel the intensity of what he was going through. Again, we may not be at that level of trial in our life. And yet the principles here apply at different levels of trials as well. Possibly David feared that his enemies would kill him, would end his life. Second, his enemies would gloat. Not only was he concerned that he would die physically, but that his enemies would gloat. He says, "My enemy will say, I have overcome him." You see, David's enemy here is not physical death, which some commentators think that's what his enemy is. That's what he's talking about. That wasn't his enemy. His enemies were the evil people who would overcome him, who would then kill him, who would bring physical death, and then gloat about it. They'd boast, "We've overcome David." Third, his adversaries would party. "My adversaries will rejoice when I'm shaken." The word "rejoice" here has to do with a glorious celebration. They'd be throwing a party. They'd be triumphing. To be shaken means to be thrown down, to be defeated. So not only would they gloat, but they also would be throwing a big party at his demise. Therefore, since these three things would bring harm to David and dishonor to God, David turns to God in dependent prayer and asks him to quickly intervene on his behalf. It brings us to the third attitude that charts our movement as believers, which is this. I call it the praise of trust. The praise of trust. In stark contrast to his beginning despair, David now proclaims in verses 5 and 6. Look what he says. But, in total contrast to what was before, but I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. You see, this is the major turning point in David's psalm of lament. His attitude elevates from sea level now to the mountaintop, to the mountaintop of praise, which only the grace of God that is at work in our lives can bring us to. Especially when we're in distress, when we're despairing, when we're depressed. God is the one that works to bring us to that point. Notice that David moves from past experience to future hope to present praise. First of all, is David's past comfort, his past comfort of God's love. I have trusted in your loving kindness. It's in the perfect tense in the Hebrew. It was a time in the past. That's where it happened. But it's up to right now. It continues on in the present. I have trusted in your loving kindness. God's loving kindness here refers to his loyal and unfailing covenant love. In the midst of his difficult circumstances, David remembers the times when he trusted the loyal love of God for him in the past and that God never failed him and that he could trust him now. Likewise, when we're going through difficult times, we're going through difficult times in our life. This is when we must remember the character of God and how in the past he has shown his unfailing love to us as well. We must cling to the character of who God is. We must trust in his character. I like to call it clinging to the unfelt word of God. He's still not feeling real good. But in the middle of feeling terrible and despairing, again, he's clinging to the truth of the Word of God, God's character. The fact that God is always good and loving and sovereignly in control, even though his life doesn't look like it and he doesn't feel like it at all. You see, it's believing, it's clinging to the truth of Romans 8:28. That God sovereignly causes all things, the good and the bad, to work together for our greatest good. And I always like to say when we talk about that, that it's according to his definition of goodness, not ours. See, in our minds, the goodness, if you're working for my good, you're going to get me out of this quick. I'm not going to feel the pain I'm going through. And yet God says, you need to trust my definition of goodness, which is your increased conformity to Jesus Christ. You see, that's God's goal for our life, to make us more like Jesus. And that's what he's about. Therefore, we must choose to trust him now in the middle of the situations we're going through. Scripture repeatedly tells us that the righteous man shall live by what? Faith. The righteous shall live by faith. As believers, we're called to walk by faith, not by sight, not by feelings. We're to cling, to trust in him and the truth of his word, what his word says about him and his character. And Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So first of all, we see David's past comfort in God's love. Second, David's hope in God's future deliverance. It says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. With confident hope, he looks to an unspecified time in the future when he anticipates God's salvation or God's deliverance of him. He's not demanding God to deliver him right now. That's not what he's about. That's what Job did. That's why God came to Job, not in a still small voice of comfort. He came twice to him in a whirlwind. Gird up your loins like a man. I'm going to ask you, you answer me. Again, Job did nothing to end up in suffering. That was Satan's doing in his life. We know that by reading the first two chapters. But in his suffering, Job sinned. And he became very angry, very demanding at God. And that's why God had to come talk to him. Here we see David with confident hope. He looks to sometime in the future where he is anticipating that he will rejoice. It says, my heart shall rejoice. Same word as we saw for the enemies rejoicing. Where David now is going to throw a party because of God bringing salvation and deliverance to him. And then third is David's commitment to presently praise God. Look what he says. I will sing to the Lord. The words, I will, show the intensity of David's resolve to do this regardless of his feelings, regardless of his circumstances. I will sing to the Lord. The phrase, to sing to the Lord, refers to his praise. To worship God. Think about that. Here you have him in the middle of all these feelings of despair and difficult circumstances, and he has now come in his attitude to the point where he is praising God regardless. I'm going to praise God. You see, that's praising by faith. And that's where God wants us. When we can praise God because we are trusting in him, we have faith in him. In the middle of difficult times, that is a place where we have grown in our Christian life. You see, it's so easy to praise him when everything's going great. What happens when the bottom falls out? A lot of times we just sit there, not even humming, mouth shut. Okay, let's get this done as quick as possible. I don't have anything in my heart that wants to praise him. I'm mad at him because of what he's allowed. You see, David has come to that place. And he does this at the end of verse 6. Look at, because he, God, has dealt bountifully with me. Maybe not in the present situation, but he's looking broader than that. That's why I tell you guys often, if we got what we really deserve, things would be a million times worse than whatever we're dealing with in our life right now. Not to minimize our pain, our suffering. But Jesus Christ died on the cross that we might have eternal life and be and escape eternal death in a literal lake of fire. That's what we deserve. Although he was still confused as to what God was doing, he knew that God always dealt bountifully or generously with him in the past and would continue to do so. Therefore, he resolves to continue to praise God by faith. Hebrews 13:15 says, through him then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Do you have praise in your heart that you want to give to him? If the praise is not there, what is blocking it? You see, it flows. Jesus said, out of the mouth, the heart is revealed. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The heart attitude is what the issue is. And if nothing's coming out of the mouth, then what is the heart attitude? And God is wanting us to see this attitude in the life of David. You see, although David's circumstances had not changed a bit, his attitude changed in the midst of his circumstances. If you don't get anything this morning, get that. His circumstances never changed, but he changed. His attitude changed in the midst of his circumstances. That's the key. Based on his trust in God's unfailing love for him in the past and his confident hope of God's deliverance in the future, he then commits himself to praise God in the present, regardless of his circumstances. We all have to come to that place in our life. David began on his face in despair, went to his knees in prayer, and finally stood to his feet in praise to God. And this is how God wants us to respond to our trials as well. It may take us a while to get there, but that's the direction, the movement that the Psalms of Lament are taking us. Attitude is everything. That's why I titled my message that. Attitude is everything. We don't have to like what's happening in our lives. We may never understand why it is this side of heaven. But by God's grace, he wants us to move in our attitude from the lament of despair to the dependence of prayer to the praise of trust. You see, this is the attitude that Paul had when he said in Philippians 4, 11 through 13, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. Doesn't make any difference. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. How? How, Paul? Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You see, it is Christ's sufficient strength that we need and we must depend upon in the midst of our difficult circumstances, because his power is perfected in weakness. No wonder Paul declared at the end of 2 Corinthians 12:10, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. When I'm weak, I'm strong. When I'm going to him, when I'm depending on him. May these truths be used by God in all of our lives as a spiritual elevator, if you will, to lift us up when we're going through difficult times and to move us towards God by changing our attitude from despair to delight, from turmoil to trust, from hopelessness to hope, and from peril to praise. Until, may he do all of that, until, however long, God may be pleased to change our circumstances.